Let's just pray and invite the Lord's presence here as I share the word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day. You thank you for the beautiful weather. We thank you for the opportunity to spend time together as a church family. And we thank you for the word that you have for us this morning, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you've been speaking to me, Lord. And so I welcome the anointing of Holy Spirit today, this morning, as I speak, Lord. I want to say less of me and more of you, Lord. I submit myself to the counsel of you, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that as we receive the word, Lord, that it does something inside of us, Lord, that it stirs us, it grabs a hold of something inside, Lord. And we are not the same, Lord. We are not the same as we hear your words. We thank you for the work you're going to do today. In your name, amen. So there's a teacher that was talking to their class, and they were talking about careers and growing up. And so the teacher said to little Johnny, "How about you, Johnny? What do you want to be when you grow up?" And Johnny says right away, "I want to be the CEO of a multi-billion dollar tech company, just like my father." The teacher said, "Wow, that's wonderful. I didn't know that your father was the CEO of a tech company." And Johnny says, "Well, he's not, but he also wants to be one." I like little Johnny jokes. You have to be careful when you Google them, but that's one that's okay. This is something we do as parents. Those of you who've had children, though, and perhaps if you're a grandparent, you do it as well with your grandchildren. But that's one of the questions that we ask kids is, what do you want to be? What do you want to be when you grow up? As I was thinking about this, I remember, I can't remember what a grade it was for Kylie. It might have been grade 1 or 2 or maybe 3 at the very most. But they were kind of talking about careers and vocations and things like that at school. And so it was like parent-teacher day, and we were coming and checking out some of Kylie's artwork. And Kylie had illustrated on a piece of paper that she wanted to be a photographer when she grew up. That was her life dream, was to be a photographer. And she said there's 2 things she's going to need. She's needing a camera and a blue dress. That's it. Camera and a blue dress to be a photographer. I'm not sure that she has that aspiration anymore. I don't even know if you have a blue dress or a camera, but do you? Oh, she does. There you go. But it's always funny when we ask kids that question, what do you mean when you grow up? And then Candace reminded me of another funny conversation that we had as a family. We were actually visiting some friends in Regina, the Wells family. And this would have been, probably about, I'm going to say it's going to be 6 or 7 years. It was 6 or 7 years ago. So maybe Christian was about 6 years old. And his friend, J.L. Wells, is the same age. She is 6 years old. And she just, out of the blue, said, "When I grow up, I want to sit on the couch and eat nachos." That was her dream. That's her goal. "When I grow up, I want to sit on the couch and eat nachos." And Christian looks at her and he says, "I just want to be a normal guy." So there you go. You know, my son was just shooting high right at a young age, right? Just, "I just want to be a normal guy." And, you know, it's funny. Kids say the wildest things. You know, in the world, when we're talking about careers or vocations or plans for the future, one of the things that we often hear, and this is said in a really encouraging way, is you can be anything you want to be. You can do anything you want to be, you want to do. And that is certainly true. But I think in God's family, in the household of faith, we look at that a little bit differently, because it's certainly true that we want to encourage our children to think big and dream big, and they can be anything that they put their mind to, and we want to be empowering and put the weight of encouragement behind them. But with our children, in our lives, you know, we would probably say that a little bit differently. We would say, you can be anything that God calls you to be, and you can do anything that God calls you to do. And it's a little bit different than you can be anything you want, because we want to be led by the Holy Spirit. And in our own lives, we want to discover what God specifically has for us, the specific assignment that he has for us. And we've been talking for the last few weeks about, the last few weeks that I've been speaking, about raising a family in the household of faith. And raising a family in the household of faith, as a family of believers, we want to be encouraging our kids that, yes, you can be anything you want to be, but you want to find out the specific calling and assignment that God has for your life. And that's really what you want to press into, because now it's not just human effort. Now you're tapping into the favor of God. Now you're tapping into the power of God in your life, and that's really what's going to bring it to pass for you. That's really what's going to accomplish God's purposes and his promises. And I so appreciate, Felon, just the word that you were sharing about promises for the offering, because it's not exactly what I'm going to be sharing this morning, but so much of what I have to share this morning is talking about pursuing God's plan. In the family of faith, we pursue God's plan. And we can only do that when we know God's promises. His promises for all of us as believers, but his promises specifically for us that apply to us and the calling that God has for our lives. We might get a little bit of wind noise from this mic this morning. Hopefully that's all right. The first principle we talked about a few weeks back in raising a family in a household of faith is we make love the foundation. We make love the foundation. I shared this verse from 1 John 4. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And when we receive the love of God, we become carriers of that love. We talked about how you can't give away something you don't have. But when we have the love of God, when we receive that love, we become carriers of that love, and we have something to give away to our family, to the people around us. So first we receive God's love, then we're able to give God's love. And that love is a foundation for our lives. It's a foundation of our homes. It's a foundation that we can build our homes on and help our children build their lives on. But first comes a revelation of how much we're loved, and then we can show the love of God to each other. The principle I shared after that, so love is the foundation, and then the second truth that we build on and we teach our children is that in the house of faith, we put the word first. We put the word of God first. We talk about that's two ways. That's putting it first in priority and putting it first in authority. And putting it, it's really difficult to put the word first in authority, meaning we trust and believe the word of God over everything else. If we haven't consistently put it in first in priority, right? And so we study the word of God. We talk about it. We meditate on it. We ask questions about the Word of God. We get a deeper understanding. We thank the Lord for revelation. We do this together as family. We put it in front of our eyes. We memorize it. We speak the Word of God. We confess it over our lives. And as we do that, as we're consistent to do that, putting it first in priority, then it starts to become first in authority in our lives. The Word of God is also so faithful to provide direction for our lives. And that's a little bit where we're going to go today. In Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word is a lamp, a light lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I have a little bit story about a time I was taking a path where I didn't have a great light. I haven't done this very recently, but as you guys know, just behind us in the property here, we have the Ruby Creek. And in the Ruby Creek, about a kilometer away, it actually joins up with the Roaring River. When we first moved here in 2011, there was a lot more beavers that had decided to kind of make their home in this area. And they were doing a pretty good job of taking down some of the trees. And my parents and us, we live in this building right here, and we have a lot of south-facing windows. And we like seeing those trees. And it's nice to see a green tree standing up with leaves on it. It's not so nice to see a tree that's dying, that's been knocked down by a beaver, right? And so I made it my mission that I was going to help these beavers out a little bit. And one of the things that any of you who have ever hunted beaver before would know that you have to get rid of the dam, or at least break a hole in the dam. And that's the best way to track the beavers. So just like bust a hole in that dam and then just hunker down beside the bank and just wait for them to come and fix the dam, and then you can kind of take care of them, right? And so I was doing this at night. I think I was doing this a little bit later in the fall, and I just had ran out of light. I was actually with a couple of friends as well. We were kind of like setting up an ambush, and I hope we're all okay with hunting here. But we kind of had a plan to take care of the beavers. So we kicked a big hole in this dam. But there was actually two dams that we were dealing with. But anyway, I would say this was later than 10 o'clock at night. It was between 10 and midnight. And it was absolutely, it was dark. There was a little bit of moonlight coming through the clouds that would kind of shine its light in the water. We were counting on that moonlight when the time came. But I had no light. And to be honest, I was walking around with a loaded shotgun. I had the safety on at least, but I was out right where the Ruby joins the Roaring River. And what happens is that, you know, those rivers and then that stream kind of changes course from time to time. And so you might think that you're on solid riverbank, but you can be walking along, and if you can't see where you're going, things can happen. That's exactly what happened to me. So I'm walking along, and I'm trying to get from where one buddy was to where the second buddy was, and all of a sudden, woof, I am like, I'm in a pit, like up to my waist, and the gun kind of smacked against the mud, and I'm like, I was thankful that nothing else happened, and it turns out I was okay, and the gun didn't go off, but I came back the next day when it was daylight, and I, you know, and it was one of those places where I guess the water at some point in time had cleared out like this big pit. It was like a massive hole, and it was kind of covered over with brush and leaves, and so I, you know, in the daytime I probably wouldn't have seen it, but you know, that was that was a little bit sketchy. Since that time, I've done most of my beaver hunting when I can actually see where I'm going. A little bit earlier in the day, it was a lesson that I learned. But there's kind of an example there that the Word of God is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. It kind of shows us where we're going. It kind of illuminates the path that we're on. It shows us the significance and the impact of our decisions. And it gives us a direction to follow it. It points us in a direction where we're not going to fall down and potentially injure ourselves or someone else or mess up our lives. The Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light of our paths. And through the course of life, we always have at least two choices when we come to a crossroads, when there's a decision to be made, or when we're looking at a, you know, what path are we going to take? How are we going to navigate this situation? How am I going to get from A to B? Maybe we've had a glimpse of the future that God has for us. We know His promises. We know His future. How do we get from where we're at to where God wants us to be and where we want to be? And we always have at least two choices, and it's our way and God's way. And our way is usually in the natural, how we can figure out how we would get from where we're at to where we want to be, where we feel God has called us to be. And so we're applying our intellect, and we might have, you know, kind of some steps in our own mind, well, I think I'm going to have to do this and then that in order to make this particular thing happen in our lives. And our way usually makes sense to ourselves, right? But God's way doesn't, honestly, my experience has been God's way doesn't always jive with my way. And God's way isn't always necessarily the process that I would take to get from A to B. And so we have a decision to make when we're considering a path, when we're considering how we're going to get from where we are where God has called us to be. Are we going to do it my way or God's way? I believe if we're willing to do it God's way and follow His plan, we can find success. And we will avoid some of those pitfalls, some of those situations where we didn't see it coming, and we ended up falling into a pit where we can get stuck or injure ourselves. If we're willing to do it God's way, even if it doesn't make sense to us, we can avoid some of those things, and we will have success. We will walk in the promises that God has for us. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 18, verse 30, if you have your Bible here this morning. I'm going to read it as well. Psalm 18, 30. God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He's a shield for all who look to Him for protection. For who is God except the Lord? And who but our God is a solid rock? God arms me with strength, and He makes my way perfect. The two parts that stand out to me, really stick out to me in this set of verses, and God's been just speaking these verses to me for the last 2 or 3 weeks, but it starts off in verse 30 saying, God's way is perfect. And the end of verse 32 says, and He makes my way perfect. That's an encouraging, that's one of those promises that Fallon was talking about this morning. God's way is perfect, and He makes my way perfect. But if we're going to have our way to be perfect, we have to discover God's way for our lives. One of the examples that came to me in my own life about this, there was a time when Candace and I were living in Cranbrook, BC. We lived in Cranbrook for 4 years after we got married. So we were married right at the end of 1999. And so halfway through 2000, we moved to Cranbrook, BC from Calgary. And we were there for almost 4 years. And we knew why we were going to Cranbrook. God had called us there to plant a church, and that's what happened. Now, we weren't the pastors at that time. We were helping our dear friends plant a church, and they pastored that church. And so that was a process that we worked and walked together with them. But about 2 years in, we planted Kootenai Christian Fellowship, and we were part of the leadership team of that church. And we helped out in every way that you can imagine. We were young and probably even had a little bit more energy than we had now, and so we were just really willing to be use and put to work and offer our support and our help and our love in any way possible. And to be honest, when we moved to Cranbrook, I didn't see us moving anywhere else. I didn't see us living anywhere else. I'm kind of a here and now kind of guy. I don't know if anyone else is like that, but you know, when God's called me to a place, I'm just kind of head down, and I'm just want to be focused on fulfilling my call in that place and at that time. And so that's really what Kenneth and I both did. And Kylie was born during that time as well, about 3 years into our time there in Cranbrook. But what happened, I would say shortly after Kylie was born, is we, both Kenneth and myself, started to get a sense that God was calling us to move back to Alberta, and Medicine Hat specifically. And there was this, there was no big problems that we were having necessarily, but God was just kind of making us maybe uncomfortable in some ways. And you know, as we sought the Lord about it, and really our question was, Lord, why are we experiencing, why are we having these questions? You know, we thought we'd be here for a long, long time. And the Lord just began to speak to us that he wanted us to move to Medicine Hat, Alberta, and be with Bill and Kathy there in Medicine Hat. And you know, that wasn't our plan. We didn't see that coming. And to be honest, when we shared it to people around us, we didn't get a lot of confirmation as well, too. And that could be a little bit unsettling. You know, because we have friends that we trusted dearly. I mean, obviously, we had our pastor there that we had a great deal of respect for. But we knew the Lord was speaking to us. And as I talked to my parents, we had conversations about it, and they were praying with us. And they just felt confirmation that, yes, the Lord was calling us to move to Medicine Hat. And the same with Bill and Kathy. We had conversations with them. And that witnessed with them. And so, you know, we had the Lord speaking, and then we had both sets of parents that were in agreement. And so that was really it. There wasn't a lot of other friends that were saying, wow, we think this is awesome. We can't wait to send you off. Most people were like, what? We just got going here. We just planted this church. We're 2 years in. And they were leaning heavily on us. But we just knew this was God's plan. We didn't understand the why. I don't know if anyone else could identify that, but there's sometimes where God calls us to do things, and we know that he's calling us to do it, and we don't know the why. We just know the what. We just know he's calling me to do it. And that is living by faith, not living by sight, isn't it? That really, to me, in my life, is the essence of living by faith. We don't always understand the why or even the how, but we just know what we're supposed to do. And so we did that. We moved to Medicine Hat. And I won't go into a whole lot of what happened, but things weren't smooth right away in Medicine Hat. I got into a vehicle accident, and that sidelined me from my new job for about 3 months, 3.5 months, before I was able to, I was only at my new job for about 10 days when this happened. And so it didn't, you know, right away it didn't pan out in Medicine Hat. I know many of you know this story, some of you perhaps don't. And it was interesting that we even had some of those folks that were kind of questioning our move in the first place back in Cranbrook. No one says this to you directly, but we kind of heard rumors through the grapevine. Kind of see that wasn't God's plan, because look what's happening to these guys in Medicine Hat. But we knew that we were supposed to be in Medicine Hat. We knew that God had called us there. And so we just stayed strong in our faith, and we had people encouraging us and people loving on us there. And you know, what's interesting is, in the next couple of years, things got difficult in Cranbrook, BC. In fact, there was a leadership failure at that church. And that church, praise God, through God's grace and mercy, that church survived. And it even, it's thriving. It's been a strong church for many years now. But there was a period of time there for about two years where I know even Bill, you traveled to Medicine Hat, from Medicine Hat to Cranbrook to do some preaching, to hold some services there. And Pastor Ian, our pastor in Medicine Hat, took quite a large leadership role in that church in Cranbrook. And so he did a lot of traveling back and forth because of this leadership failure that was there. And one of the things that, you know, we didn't see it at the time when the Lord was asking us to move, but we would have been greatly impacted by that later leadership failure. It could have sidelined us. It certainly would have hurt us even to a greater extent than it hurt us even just hearing about it and seeing how it impacted so many people that we love dearly. But the Lord protected us during that time. Now, I don't believe that that was the only reason that God called us to move, but certainly we could see that his hand and his timing was really active in our lives to pull us gently out of that place. and put us in a safe place in Medicine Hat where we had just great support. We had the love and care of family really close by, and the Lord protected us and even continued to promote us and grow us and cause us just to really grow in our walk in a safe place in Medicine Hat. And we would have known, there's no way we could have seen that coming. We couldn't have seen that pitfall coming, but the Lord knew and He protected us. And so for me, that this is, in my life, probably one of the biggest examples of just learning to walk by faith and having the courage to say, Lord, I don't understand the why, and I don't understand the how, but I know You're calling me to do this, and so I'm willing to pursue Your plan. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And I would say this is a verse that I've just kind of declared out loud and spoken to myself so many times in my own life. Lord, I'm trusting You. I am not trusting my own understanding because I don't understand it. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. And so, you know, for our own lives, those of us who have children, or perhaps our children have moved on, we have dreams and hopes for our children, for our families, for ourselves. Our children have dreams and hopes and desires for themselves as well. And I believe they're from the Lord. The Lord put them there, right? The Lord stirs us. He puts dreams and desires in our hearts. He wants to bring them to pass in our lives just as much and even more as we do. I think it's important for us to know that. Sometimes, I think what can happen is we get a dream and a desire, and first of all, one of the first questions we often ask ourselves, Lord, is this from You? Is this from You? And the Holy Spirit will witness when it's from Him. I would encourage you, though, once you have a firm belief that, Lord, You're speaking to me, and this thing that I'm starting to dream about, this thing that I'm starting to speak about, I know it's from You. Rest assured in that moment that He wants it to happen more than you do. You don't have to convince Him. You don't have to try and twist His arm. You don't have to plead for His favor. If there's a dream and desire that's in your heart from the Lord, He wants it to happen even more than you do. He's on your side, and He's going to do everything He can do. He's set things in place. He's positioned people around you. He's positioned resources ready to be used, ready for your disposal to make that thing happen in your life. But it's such a human tendency when we have a dream and a desire, and it can be an absolute God thing. It can be something that God's put in our heart. And we know that we're called to move from where we are to where He's called us to be, but it's such a human thing to kind of slip some of our own plan in there, isn't it? I don't know, can anyone else identify with that? You know, we get an idea of God's plan, but then we're thinking, okay, well, I know that He wants me to do that, so... And right away we start thinking, well, here's what I'm going to have to do to make this happen. And then once I've achieved that, here's the next thing I'm going to have to do. And right away, as soon as we get, you know, catch wind of God's vision and His heart and His desire for us, the natural human tendency is, okay, well, what do I have to do to make it happen? And I think the perfect example of this is the story of Abraham and the promise that he was given to have a son. In Genesis 12:1-3, God said to Abraham, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham had this promise from God. You're going to have a son. I'm going to make you into a great nation, and there's going to be so many of you that all the families on the earth are going to be blessed through you. And so Abraham had this promise, but he turned 50 and 60 and 70 years old and 75 years old, and it still hadn't happened. And he had a beautiful wife for many of those years, Sarah, they have this promise from God, but she has not been able to conceive. And there finally came a point in time where Sarah came to Abraham and said, well, we're going to have to do something different. And so she suggested that he sleep with one of her servant girls to give him an heir because she had not been able to conceive. And so it's exactly what happened. And this baby Ishmael was born. Well, most of you know the story. 13 years after Ishmael was born, Sarah did conceive and did have a child, and his name was Isaac. So now Abraham has two heirs. He has a brand new baby boy, Isaac, from his wife Sarah, but he's got a 13-year-old son, Ishmael, from his wife's servant girl. Ishmael is a picture of man's attempt to bring about God's promise in our lives. Because Abraham had a little bit of a faith failure there. He thought, I have to do something. God's promised me an heir. He's promised he's going to make me a great nation. But this isn't happening, so I got to do something. I have to make something happen in my own strength. And do you guys know that Ishmael is the father of the Arab nations of the world that we have here today? Back when Ishmael was young and Isaac was young, these two guys butted heads. They didn't like each other. And their mothers were even squabbling and fighting. And the boys were squabbling and fighting to the point where Abraham eventually had to send Ishmael and his mother away. And here we are, thousands of years later, still honestly living with the consequence of Abraham's decision to put his plan into effect to achieve God's promise to him. There's still conflict between the Arab nations and the Jewish nation because of Abraham's mistakes so many years ago. Thank the Lord that Abraham, after that time, renewed his faith, stirred his faith, and we did have Isaac. We did have the father of the Jewish nation, the Israelite nation. Isaac is part of the lineage of Jesus. We know that, right? So thank the Lord for that. But we have this situation. When I hear those names, Ishmael and Isaac, and I hope it's okay to share this, Dad, and I don't remember all the details, but growing up, we used to live in Kenville for the first 5 years that we moved to Swan River Valley. We lived in Kenville, and we burned wood heat there. And so one of the things when you burn wood is you kind of have to have a truck to go get wood, right? You have to have a truck to haul your wood. And so I can't remember the name of this particular truck that Dad had bought. Was it a one-ton truck? It was a one-ton Fargo, I think, was the brand of the truck. I was pretty young at this time. I bet I'm only 8 years old. This truck wasn't exactly a blessing, was it? So Dad named the truck Ishmael.
Had to sell Isaac to get it.
Did you do that backwards for real? I thought Isaac came after Ishmael. So, one of the things, Dad had a truck that was a blessing to him, but it was a half ton. They got that right? 1968 GMC half ton. I think that was Isaac. But it was only half ton. And you can't haul a ton of wood in the back of a half ton. But this truck was a good truck, and it was a blessing to us. In fact, it was a truck that I learned to drive in when I was really young. I drove so well that I was able to back right into the wall of my dad's shop at that time. That's actually a funny story. It was fall season, and we were raking leaves. We had all these pile of leaves, and I think I was 8 or 9. I would have been 9 years old, I'm pretty sure. I wasn't 8. I was probably 9. I probably looked like a 12-year-old. I was definitely tall enough to reach the pedals. But Dad had been teaching me to drive Isaac a little bit. And he knew that the plan was to go around in our yard. We had about 2 acres of lawn at that time. And we were going to use the truck, and we were going to dump all the leaves in the truck. Mom and Dad wanted to visit someone else in Kenville. And so they made a very specific point of saying, don't drive the truck. Wait until we get back. But as soon as they left, I know Mom and Dad said not to drive the truck, but it'd be so impressive if I would drove the truck all around and pick up all the leaves. And so I thought, I'm going to do this. I'm going to surprise them. And I clearly know better, right? And so I started doing that. I had the tailgate down, and I had forgotten that I had the tailgate down. And there was a pile of leaves right beside this shop. My grandfather and my dad together had built kind of an office outside. It was a separate building, and I called it a shop, but it wasn't a shop at all. It was an office, like a 16 by 16 building. And it would have been like 3 years old at that point, like quite new. I was backing up toward this building where this pile of leaves was. And I don't know why I got so close, but I totally forgot that there was a tailgate there. So I couldn't even really see the tailgate. I thought I had room, and I didn't. I put the corner of that tailgate right through the front of that building and stuck it in about 6 inches. My brother Kelly was there. He was about 2 years. He's 2 years younger than I was. And of course, he just was like all excited about that. And so, I put it in forward again, pulled the vehicle out of the wall. And then I said, don't go tell Mom and Dad. I want to tell them. He was already gone. He was on his bike, ready to spill the beans. That was certainly not God's plan. That was my own plan. But anyway, we had two trucks, Ishmael and Isaac, and eventually we got rid of Ishmael, and we must have got a new Isaac. I can't remember the truck that came after that. But the Lord's faithful, even when we make mistakes, even when we buy the wrong vehicle. The Lord's faithful, and he's merciful to us. Psalms 37, 3-7. Actually, I think, Fallon, you read Psalms 37, 2 today. Is that right? But Psalms 37, 3-7 is the verses that I have in here. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Why is it that the Lord can give you our heart's desires? It's because he stirs our hearts. And those things that are godly, those things that are good, those things that are wonderful in our heart, he put them there. And so his power is behind them to bring them to pass in our lives. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn. Spider off. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. These verses weren't written at the time when God had given that promise to Abraham, but this would have been a great verse for Abraham to have, wouldn't it? Thank the Lord that we have these verses today. You know, but if there was a verse, one of the verses that I would share with Abraham, if I was having a conversation with him and he was kind of in that in-between time between the promise and the manifestation of the promise, I would say, Abraham, be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. When we're tempted to put our own plan into action, it's always in between the promise and the fulfillment of that promise. It's in that waiting period when we're tempted to put our own plan into action. It's in that waiting patiently for God to act. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We know that all things work together for good. This verse, I think, is probably a verse that's been maybe a little bit misused from time to time in the Christian world, because there's some folks that'll, something bad or something less than desirable will happen to them, and they'll say, well, the Lord, you know, all things work together for good, and all, you know, and it's just, it's kind of used as a coverall. But there's a couple qualifiers to this verse, and so Paul didn't just write the verse. We know that all things work together for good. He said, to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, thank the Lord that his mercies are new every morning, and he's faithful to turn our mistakes into victories. But if we're called according to God's purpose, if we make a choice to love God and receive his love, and if we figure out how to be called according to his purpose, if we can figure out what is God's call, what is the specific assignment and purpose that he has for me, that's going to position us in such a greater way to have all things work together for our good in our lives. If we're off doing our own thing, if we're off just doing whatever seems best and not paying attention to God's plan, it's a lot more unlikely that all things are going to work together for our good. But if we're tuned into what God has for us, if we're listening to the Holy Spirit and purposing to be led by the Holy Spirit, we're submitted to the counsel of godly people around us, our godly friends, our pastors, our leaders, those around us who listen to the Holy Spirit, and if we're listening to the Holy Spirit ourselves, all things will work together for good. How do we become called according to God's purpose? I was listening to a podcast this week from Jeremy Pearson's, and Jeremy's talking much about what we're talking about today. And he said this statement, and as soon as he said this, it just absolutely stuck out to me. This is the one thing I'm like, I got to write that down. So I put it in my phone actually right away. And Jeremy says, you'll never know what you're called to do until you know who you're called to be. You'll never know what you're called to do until you know what you're called to be. And we're talking about pursuing God's plan for our lives. We have a calling to do. Each of us has an assignment, has a calling. Every one of our children have an assignment and they have a calling. But that assignment comes out of who they're called to be. The assignment that each of us has comes out of who we're called to be. And here's the statement the Lord just dropped in my spirit. Your assignment flows out of your identity. Your assignment flows out of your identity. And I believe Jesus is the best example of this. And you know, in Luke 4:16-19, this was Jesus declaring his life's mission. He was revealing to the people around him. He was making a bold declaration This is what I've been called to do. I'll read those verses. So Jesus came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So Jesus is declaring his assignment. He's saying, this is what I've been called to do. This, God has called me to bring freedom, to break chains, to pull people out of where they are into a new place of freedom and victory in their lives. But something had to happen before Jesus had that confidence, before he had that certainty. A chapter earlier, in Luke chapter 3, Jesus went to the Jordan River to be baptized. Many of us know this story, but John the Baptist was baptizing people in the Jordan River, and Jesus came and indicated he wanted to be baptized. And as he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended on him, and a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here's the thing. At that time, there was no miracles recorded. There was no Sermon on the Mount. Jesus hadn't preached any parables. He hadn't opened any blind eyes. He hadn't healed any lame people. There hadn't been any dead people raised in his ministry. There wasn't any preaching, any healing. None of that had happened. Yet God the Father was boldly declaring over Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And I think at that moment, God was just cementing a revelation in the heart of Jesus that Jesus was called to be a son, a child of God. That was the most important part of his calling. That was the most important part of his identity. That even Jesus, as a man on earth, he was called to be a son of God above and beyond all else. And he was also called to receive the Father's love. God the Father was saying, "Jesus, my son, I love you and I'm pleased with you. I love you and I'm pleased with you." And it was on the strength of that revelation, Jesus hearing those words, hearing God the Father declare over him, "This is my beloved son and I'm well pleased with him." I believe it was on the strength of that revelation that Jesus was able to boldly declare, "This is what I'm called to do." But the knowing who he was called to be came first. And so growing up in the family of faith, or raising children in the family of faith, we need to know who we're called to be first. And out of that knowing comes the revelation of what we're called to do. You know, put in the most simple English that I can imagine, focus on the be and the do will come, right? Be first and do later. Our assignment flows out of our identity. This is what I believe is to be probably the biggest key to discovering our identity, our calling, our role is who are we called to be. Romans 8:14 says, "All who are led by the Spirit are children of God." I mean, we were talking earlier how important it is to be led by the Spirit, to know what God has for us. Because we can, you know, the world's advice is true. We can be whatever we want, and our children can be whatever they want and do whatever they want to do. The world is really open for people who are willing to buckle down and work hard. But in the family of faith, we want more than that. We want to experience the favor of God. We want to experience God's goodness. We want him to position us for success, position us for greatness in life. And that requires being led by the Spirit. Who's led by the Spirit? The children of God. And so for us, our identity comes first. And out of that identity flows our assignment. And those who have a revelation of their identity in Christ choose to be led by the Spirit of God and pursue God's plan. You know, the question that I asked right from the very beginning, that we often ask our children, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do when you grow up? You know, there's nothing wrong in asking that question. But because you want to dream, right? You want your children to start thinking about those things. But those of us who are right now raising children, or perhaps our children are a little bit older, or perhaps we're just in families where we have influence and we can speak into other people's lives, the question we want to be asking our children is, Who has God called you to be? What's that identity that God's given you? Who are you in Christ? And if we pour into them the identity that God's given them, if we help them discover exactly who they are in Christ, if we focus on the be before the do will come. We don't have to worry about the do. And I've, you know, even myself, I can remember when I was young, what I was thinking about when I was 15, 16, 17, or even 20 years old, I'll be honest, I wasn't thinking about who I'm in Christ. I'm thinking, like, what do I want to do when I grow up? What career do I want to have? Where do I want to go to school? You know, who do I want to do life with? All these questions. You know, you're thinking all those questions about what am I going to do when I'm older? But really, where it started to really come together for me, and I, you know, it happened for me, not in my teens and not in my 20s, but really I was a lot closer to 30 years old, was when I really started to get cemented deep down in my spirit, this is who I'm called to be. And when I really got a clear picture and a clear vision, and I received it and I accepted of who God has called me to be, then the assignment and the calling just flowed out of that. I didn't have to search for it. I didn't have to fight for it. I didn't have to dig for it. It just became real to me. But that assignment, that big calling, came out of a revelation of who God's called me to be. And so that's how we want to raise our children. That's how we want to teach our children in the household of faith. Is we want to focus on the be. We want to focus on this is who you're called to be. This is how much God loves you. He accepts you. He's for you. And he wants the plans and the purposes and the dreams that are in your heart just as much as you do. But you are, before anything else, you're a child of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. Focus on the be and the do will come. Amen? Let's stand. You know, this is a message not just for us who have parents, who have children. I have parents and I have children as well. It's not just for parents, though, and it's not just for children. Wherever we are in life, I think we always want to be having the Lord speak to us and have the Holy Spirit speak to us. Lord, show me who I'm called to be. And thank you, Lord, that out of that calling, out of fresh revelation of that calling of who I'm called to be, you reveal to me the next thing that I'm called to do, because there's always something coming, right? There's always something down the road. Even if we've, walked with the Lord for many years and been serving in his kingdom in many different ways, there's always something next. There's always something that's coming. And so we always want to be seeking the Lord. What is the next thing? But that is going to come out of who we are. That's going to come out of a secure identity. You know, when we don't have a secure identity, what's driving our decisions? It's fear, it's doubt, it's uncertainty, sometimes it's pride. All these things are what's driving our decision-making process. Self-protection, another common one. But when we know who we are in Christ, then we're confident and secure. And we know the Father's love for us, and we know who we are. And we know even if we don't get it right, and even if we end up with a little bit of an Ishmael instead of an Isaac, it's okay, because the way God sees us and our relationship with him does not change. We can still be confident that we're sons and daughters of the King. We can still be confident in who we are. And from that place of confidence and security and wholeness, we make the best decisions, and it positions us to follow God's plan. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've been speaking to us today. Lord, we thank you that you have plans and purposes and dreams and desires in our heart. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you put those things there. We recognize they're from you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that we've learned today, Lord, that we don't have to strive for those things. We don't have to fight for them, Lord. But the best thing that we can do to bring your promises to fruition in our lives, Lord, is to learn and discover and rest in who we are in Christ, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that out of that identity of who we are in Christ as sons and daughters of the King, that our assignment flows, that our calling flows. Lord, so we thank you for this. Lord, we thank you that we can rest in the promises that you've given us, Lord. We can indeed wait patiently for the Lord to act, Lord, and that you do it. You're a faithful God. You bring all your promises to pass in our lives. Your word says that your promises are yea and amen. All the Lord's promises are true, and they are yea and amen, which means, Lord, you're behind them. All the forces of heaven are behind your promises to make them come to pass in our lives as we choose to love you and as we choose to recognize that we're called according to your purpose, Lord. And so we declare, Lord, that over the people of Solid Rock, Lord, this family of believers that are here today, Lord, we declare that all your promises are yea and amen, and all your promises are coming true in our lives, Lord, as we position ourselves to be called according to your purpose, Lord. We thank you that you are faithful to do it. You are faithful to work on our behalf. And we rest in your love, Lord. May we rest in your power. We thank you for the day we have today, Lord. We thank you for the meal that we're going to have, Lord. Right now, we just say thank you for the food, Lord, that you provided, Lord, for the increase that you've brought into our lives, Lord, to provide this meal and the opportunity to spend time as a family, Lord. We thank you for it. We're grateful. We acknowledge that you're a good God. And you've blessed us in so many rich and wonderful ways, Lord. And so we ask for your just your anointing and your presence to be with us as we spend time together, as we play games, Lord, as we all the activities, Lord, that are happening here today, Lord. We thank you that your protection and your safety is with us, Lord. We thank you that your anointing is here. Let us build each other up, encourage each other up, Lord, as we spend time together. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. All right. Well, I think our